2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now remember that there is a man named Elisha who is the understudy of the man, the prophet Elijah. Now, this is not the message, but let me just encourage you that if you are someone who's learning in the faith and you're someone who is growing in the faith, well, you need an Elijah. Amen. You need someone, an older, mature Christian. It doesn't have to be older in the sense of age, but someone who's been around and knows the word of God. You need someone, an example that you can learn from, that you can eventually take up the mantle of so that Christianity doesn't die out. We have to have some Elijahs training some Elishas so that we have some Elishas training the next generation and the next generation, or otherwise we're going to run out of people that know anything about God. If you're a woman, we need some Ruths that have some Naomis, right? We need some folks who have that will take somebody under their wings. We need some John Marks to go with some Barnabases. We need some Timothys to go with some Pauls. We need that. We need some Lukes to go with some Apostle Peters in our lives. And so you'll see this here, Elisha, this man, the prophet, has come to this place. And he's going to see this in verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast thou in thy house. And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story, Lord. It encourages us in so many ways. But Lord, we're going to look today and we want to make sure that we don't limit God in our lives. Father, we look at these things today. We pray now that you'd bless the word, the reading of it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. Here in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1, we see the condition of this woman. She cries. She's been married to one of the sons of the prophet, this collegiate school that Elijah had. And now she says to Elisha, You know that thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. This woman now widowed, her husband was working, she now has no money, she now has no ability to pay her debts, and in ancient Israel, even in Mosaic law in Leviticus 25, you could go and find that it was lawful that if you could not pay your debts, the debtor, the creditor could come and take your children and put them to bondsmen, to slavery, in order to pay the debt. And so here are these two juvenile sons, probably adolescent, 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old boys, and now the creditor is coming to take this woman's two sons. She's lost her husband, and now he's coming to take her two sons to put them into slavery, which was completely legal in that day. But the woman cries to the man of God. I think this is so important. When something bad is going on, not just the pastor, not just the deacon, but the Bible says, if any be afflicted or sick among you, let them tell it to the elders of the church. Let them go ask somebody to pray or ask somebody to help. And here the woman comes to Elisha, the man of God. And Elisha says unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in thine house. Point number one, give God what you got. Give God what you got. Don't limit God. A lot of times we put limits on God because we won't give God our limit. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance or with thy produce, if you're reading it in a different version, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The proverb teaches us that if we limit what we give God, it puts a limit on what God can give us. Man's extremity is God's opportunity, J.B. Phillips said. The missionary Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A man had a bad dream, a horrible dream. He dreamed that the Lord took his Sunday offering and multiplied it by 10. And this became the man's weekly income. And in no time, the man said he lost his streaming services. In no time, he lost his new car. In no time, he couldn't make his house payment anymore. And the man said, after all, what can a fellow do on $10 a week? If the Lord took your offering and multiplied it by 10 and made that your weekly income, how much would you make? We had a snow a couple of weeks ago, and just because there was no church doesn't mean that you still don't owe God your 10%. But sometimes we limit God. The most way that we limit God as Christians generally is financially, because we hold on to it. The widow woman, the reason why she's preached everywhere in the world is because she was willing to give her two mites. And the rich people were giving what they wanted to give, but the widow woman gave everything she had, and she was blessed by it. Now, this isn't a sermon on finances. This is a sermon on not limiting God. Let's go back to the scripture here. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? What do you have? Woman, you come to me seeking a blessing from God, but what is it that you have that God can bless you with that you already have? Hey, listen, can God get blessing? Don't limit God with your health. Don't limit God with your brain. Don't limit God with your talents. Don't limit God with your time. What is it that you have that you can give God so God can use it to be a blessing for you? The woman says, all I have is this little pot of oil, probably olive oil, which was very usable there in Israel, in this land or around this place. Olive oil was used for a myriad of different things, and it was very valuable. And so she says, I just have this little pot of oil. All I have is this. I don't have anything else in my house but a pot of oil. And Elisha says to her, good. Now I want you to take that pot, but I want you to go out and go get vessels, probably little jars. Go to all your neighbors and get all the empty jars. And he says, watch this. Don't limit God. Don't borrow a couple. Don't borrow few. Don't borrow scantly. Go out and get a lot of jars. And what Elisha's telling her is, go out and get a lot of jars because God's about to do a lot of blessing. You don't want to go get one or two. If God's about to bless you, if the man of God is saying, go out and do this, if God's about to bless you, don't limit God on how much he wants to bless you. Go and get it all. I was talking to my assistants today and asking them if they knew who the man was that David bought the threshing floor from, Arunah the Jebusite there. And so in the Bible verses, I believe maybe in 2 Samuel, David goes and he's going to get this place and he's going to do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Arunah the Jebusite says, my lord the king, if you're coming, you can have all these ox, you can have all these sheep, you can have the threshing room floor, you can do whatever you want with it. And David says, no, if I'm coming to do sacrifice unto the Lord, I'm not going to take it freely. I'm going to buy it. And David says, and I don't want to just buy a little bit of it. I want to buy it all. And do you know that David bought the threshing floor, and it is the place where the temple was resurrected and where the Temple Mount is still today? Buy it all because God wants to bless you bigger than you could ever imagine. He says, don't just go get one or two jars. See, sometimes Christians, our biggest sin, our biggest detriment is that we don't believe God big enough. We say, oh God, I'm sure God that you can pay my bills, but I'm not sure that you could pay my bills and still have enough money at the end of the month that we can eat. God, we're only going to buy this much. We're not going to tithe the full 10%. We're going to give 5 or 6, which isn't the word tithe. We're going to give that because we don't believe we don't believe you enough that you can still give us what we need. And God said, he says this in Malachi. He says, prove me herewith. He says, go and test me that if you won't bring the tithe into the storefront, go and see if I won't pour out a blessing among you so much that you won't even be able to have room to store it up. That's what God says. But we don't believe God enough to just go ahead and go get enough jars. Here we are as Christians. The man of God tells us, go get some jars. And we went to the neighbor on the right and the neighbor on the left, and we came back with 2 jars. And God says, no. Go out there and get a whole bunch of vessels. And there's going to be a reason why God wants us to do that. Because God wants us, number two, to go get what he has for us. God gives us blessings, and he wants us to have them. This is the God from whom all blessings flow. 2 Corinthians 9:6-9. See, we believe in, some people will say, well, you read this proverb or you read Malachi, and that's Old Testament giving. That's Old Testament finance. And remember what I said, this isn't a financial message, but let me give you some realization of the New Testament. That's just talking about the Old Testament, but it's also a New Testament and a biblical principle of reaping what you sow. And I believe in the principle of reaping and sowing. What you plant, you'll receive out. 2 Corinthians 9:6-9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. You know why we still talk about Johnny Appleseed? Because he went all around these parts of Ohio spreading apple seeds, and apple trees grew from it. And he just kept throwing, and he never saw them grow to full maturity, but he just kept on spreading the seed. He just kept on sowing. And still to this day, we are reaping the benefits of Johnny Appleseed just throwing seeds down. He sowed a whole bunch, and a whole bunch of trees grew from it. Hey, listen, I've never heard anybody that's going to plant a garden in the spring and say, I planted 1 seed for some watermelon. Good luck with that. Never heard anybody say, the only seed that I know that you can just plant one of and get millions in return is marigolds, and nobody really wants marigolds. If you want a whole bunch of pumpkins, you better plant a whole bunch of seeds. You want a whole bunch of cucumbers, I don't even know if cucumbers, they have seeds, but I don't even know how you plant a cucumber because I have no green thumb. But I love to eat cucumbers. Praise be to God in heaven. But if you want a whole bunch of something, you plant a whole bunch of something. You want a whole bunch of goodness in your life? Plant a whole bunch of it. You want God to bless your faith? Then plant a whole bunch of faith. God, I don't know if I'm able to do this, but let me do it anyway. Hey, guess what? I stand before you as someone who just planted a church and decided, you know what, God, I believe you, and I'm going to plant a church, and there's nobody but the 6 people in my family coming, but I believe that, God, if we just keep on planting, if we keep on preaching, that people will show up, and somehow, some way, 6.5 years later, people still show up to hear me preach, which is the most biggest miracle in my life. Why would anybody come and listen to me for 45, 50 minutes? I don't understand that. But you know what I believe happened? It's because I believed God, and we just kept planting and just kept planting and just kept planting. And then God says, guess what? You reap what you sow. If you plant a lot, if you just go preach, if you just go walk and door knock and put it on Facebook and tell people and go here and go there and have prayer meetings in the hospital, God says, watch how I'll provide the increase. And the living proof of it is the church that I stand in today. He says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. You don't want to do nothing? Then don't do nothing, but you're not going to get nothing. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You say, why am I still poor? Why am I still living check to check? God says, prove me. See if you won't tithe. See if you won't give, and see what I won't do. Every man according as purposeth in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God says, go ahead and plant and see how good and how big your blessings will be. Go ahead and ask for 300 jars instead of 2 jars and see if I won't fill them up. Do you believe me? God says, prove me now herewith. Do you believe? Do you believe I can do this? As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. I think sometimes we're afraid of the master's touch. We know God can do it, but we just so, I don't know if God will really do it or not. I don't know. Felix Mendelssohn, the great composer, German man, lived in the late 1800s, mid to late 1800s. You would probably know him most famously from the wedding march, what people will leave a wedding to. Dun, 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 dun. That's the best I can do, okay? Okay, that was my Mendelssohn. That's what you would probably most famously know him from. But Mendelssohn once visited the cathedral in Freiburg, and having heard a great organ, went into the organ loft and asked to be allowed to play it. The old organist, in jealousy for his instrument, at first refused, but afterward prevailed on to allow the great German composer to try the colossal thundering organ of the cathedral. And after standing by in the ecstasy of delight and amazement for a few moments, he suddenly laid his hands on the shoulders of the musician and exclaimed, "Who are you and what is your name?" And Mendelssohn replied, "My name is Felix Mendelssohn." And the organist says, "And can it be that I had so nearly refused to let Mendelssohn touch this great organ?" Christians often refuse to let God have his way in their life because they are afraid of the outcome. Little do they know that if they would let God do as he sees fit, the outcome would be much greater than anything that they could actually dream of. You see that verse back in verse 3. Then he said, "Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors." When he says the word abroad, it's not just the neighbor on the left and the right. It's go through the town, go through the village, and go ask everybody for a jar. And so he goes and borrow not a few. "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. So she sent her sons all around the town, said, "Go get a jar from everybody in the town. Go get a jar and bring it back here." I think it's interesting that Elisha told her to shut the doors. We see the miracles that Jesus performs in the New Testament, and a lot of times he puts everybody out and he shuts the door. And I believe the reason why that Jesus does this and the reason why Elisha told her to do this is because when God's doing his work, when you go out and do the going for God, it isn't to be a show for everybody else. It isn't to say, "Hey, this is going on or this is going on." It's to prove in your place. It's to prove where you're at. It's to prove in your heart that this is the reality. Then you can take it out of there. But why God's doing something with you, why he's doing business with you, it's personal. Let me give it to you this way. A lot of Christians are in church and they might shout and say hallelujah and they might jump in the air, and the Spirit has got them jumping in the air, but when their feet hit the ground, they're not walking straight in the Lord. It can be a big show a lot of times. And God says, "No, I don't want this to be a show. I want this to be effective." Just because you worship, and I'm all for clapping your hands and stomping your feet and raising your hands and saying hallelujah, but don't do it if it's just a show. Don't do it if it's just so you look good in front of the crowd. Don't do it if your feet can't hit the ground and you can't walk the straight and narrow path. Because see, a lot of times we can hide our true realities in our church clothes. We can look good. We can hide our true realities with a smile. We can hide our true realities with just a shake of the hand. We can hide our true realities by serving in the local church. And the reality is we're not even walking straight with God. God said, "Shut the door, get alone with me, and see what will happen." A lot of Christians, you can't be a mature Christian and never spend any alone time with God. It's not possible. And I'm not just talking about prayer. Sometimes it's just meditation. Sometimes, you know, we're a society that hates to be alone. Say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" It doesn't mean that you hate, that you just like to be with people. I'm an introvert, but I'm never alone because I got my earbuds in and listening to music or listening to a sermon, watching TV, reading a book. But when's the last time you just got alone with God? Where there was no other voice, no other information. It was just you and God. And you cannot be a mature Christian and never be alone with God. You know how I know that? Because Jesus, as his ultimate nature was, the Bible says, got alone with God and went into a solitary place. And sometimes he prayed, and then sometimes it just says that he went into the mountain and met with God. if Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, went and met with the Father with no distractions, no apostles, no cell phone, no TV, no book. He just went and got alone with God. How much more do you and I just need to go and get alone with God? Shut the door behind you and get rid of all the distractions. And that's what this widow is told to do. And she shuts the door. And then you see this in verse 7. When they go out, her sons bring all the vessels and they get all these little jars and she's filling up with this little bit of oil that she has, and every single jar gets filled up and the oil stays. So finally now the oil is finally gone. But we're talking about probably hundreds of jars of oil now. From one little pot of oil to hundreds of jars. That's how God blessed. And in verse 7, then she came and told the man of God. See, she didn't forget like the nine lepers. She's like, let me go tell the man of God. This is what he told me to do and this is how God blessed. She goes and tells the man of God, this is why we got to praise him just as much as we pray to him. She comes back and said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, or pay the creditor, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Elisha tells her, go pay off your debts. You won't owe anybody. And then take the rest of the oil. There's going to be oil left over that you guys can use for your own good. Number 3, get rest from your debt. You don't want to limit God? Don't limit God. Go get what God wants you to have. Don't limit God. Give to God what God wants you to give to God. You want to not limit God? Well, go to God and get rest from your debt. Because God doesn't want you to be in debt to anybody. You know the verse in Matthew 11. It says, come unto me all ye that, what? Labor. All of you that are working, this lady, I'm going to have to sell my sons into slavery. You know what we're doing with a lot of our kids? We're selling our kids into slavery of the world. The creditor comes. Satan comes. We messed up. We're not training them up because we're so messed up, and so we're messing up the next generation. They're learning our bad habits, our bad behaviors. They're learning our bad money management. They're learning our bad housekeeping. They're learning our bad relationships. The statistic is, now, I'm not saying this in a mean way, but the statistic is that if your parents are divorced, it's more likely that you'll be divorced. It doesn't work everywhere like that. My wife's parents are divorced, and as far as I know, 21 years in almost, she's not leaving me anytime soon. But her sister, parents have both been divorced twice. Her sister's been divorced 3 times. I don't know. Statistics. This is just statistics. But here's the point to that. We work so hard, but our work, what's the Bible say about our work? The wages of sin is death. You work all you want. But it ain't profiting you nothing. It's literally, proverbially, spinning your wheels. I got a 4-wheel drive truck. And you know what I know about 4-wheel drive? 4-wheel drive is great. It's just making another wheel spin. But you go get in a whole bunch of mud, you can have all the 4-wheel drive you want. And if you're stuck in deep mud, you're not getting out. Our main man, our guy, my buddy, came and brought the inflatables 3 years ago. He was going to drive through the churchyard. Oh, hey man, it's muddy. Don't go that way. You're going to want to go around and up through the parking lot on the gravel. It'll be a lot easier. Oh, I've got a 4-wheel drive. I'm just telling you, it's going to be heavy. Brother Anthony was out there directing traffic. He says, I'm telling you, you don't want to go that way. Oh, I got a 4-wheel drive. You know what happened to his 4-wheel drive? It got stuck in the middle of the churchyard. And then we spent the rest of the afternoon with a giant 1,000-pound winch winching his truck out of there. And you know what happened? He didn't listen. As soon as we got it off the winch, as soon as he turned the truck back on to turn it on, you know what happened? All of a sudden, transmission fluid all over the parking lot. His transmission line broke right there. Had to get it towed anyway. Now, I'm not saying that to say that you didn't listen and this is what happened. What I'm saying to you is you can do all the work you want and it still ain't going to work out the way as if you just let God do it. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Nowhere in that verse does it say you can work enough to give yourself rest. I've been working my whole life and I'm still working and I ain't got rest from working. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God says, Jesus speaking, it's easy for me. Why would you work so hard when I can do it easy? Why would you keep on spinning your wheels instead of spinning his wheels and trying to get out of there, which ultimately probably is the reason why his transmission burst? Why didn't we just get the winch from the beginning? Why didn't we make the work easy? Because once we got the winch out, it was easy. You just hold a button and it just drug him across the field. But no, guys, I got a four-wheel drive. And all it did was make giant ruts that we still got to mow over that breaks our neck every time we mow. He says, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children the rest. This is a woman who lost her husband. She's got one little pot of oil, about to lose her sons into slavery and a debt. And now all of a sudden she goes and cries unto the man of God. And now she's got an abundance of oil, so much that she's paid off all her debt. She's living the Dave Ramsey dream. She is debt free. And not only is she debt free, but she got a whole bunch at the house, so much that her and her sons can live and they have rest from the creditor. They have rest from having to do. Listen, they had so much that, remember, she doesn't have a job, but she doesn't need one anymore. She's a literal, in her time, millionaire of oil now. All because God said go, and they were like, well, go out. Don't get a few jars. Listen, God didn't say just go get 2 jars, 3 jars, 4 jars. Maybe 5 jars would have been enough to pay the creditors, but then you don't got nothing to live on. God said go get a whole bunch of jars, prove me now herewith, and see if I won't bless you so much that you won't never have to work again. You know, my sleep is always good when there's no issues in my life. When I go to bed, when I lay my head down, and there's nothing wrong, at this point in my life, what that looks like for me is, you know, when people in church are sick or hurting, I go to the Lord, pray, but I don't get good sleep. I don't get good rest because I'm still thinking about those people. I'm still, when you have a flock, it's very difficult when one of your flock is hurting. And generally, even in a congregation our size at this point, there's always somebody in your flock that's hurting. And it doesn't happen every night, but ultimately, when everything gets still around me and the kids are quiet, my wife's asleep, somebody's face or somebody's name will flash in my mind, and it makes it very difficult to get rest. And now as a middle-aged man with kids who can drive and things like this, until all of the kids are in the house safely, there's just this restlessness that even if I'm sleeping, it's a restless sleep. I remember when I first became a father, my friend Tony Mason told me, he was a little bit older than me and had some kids. And when my first son was about to be born, he said, let me tell you something. He said, here's the thing that's going to change about your life. As soon as that baby is born, you'll never have a day again in your life where you don't worry. And I didn't understand it at that point, but I understand it 4 times over now. That you're always wondering if they're okay and where they're at. And even when they go to ball practice, you're praying that they don't break an ankle or something. You're always worried and worrying. And then I really didn't understand that at the time because I had no idea I'd be a pastor when that was going on. And then after becoming a pastor, now it really happens because the weight of things happening to people in your church is a heavy burden. And the Bible says, cast your cares upon them, for they care for your soul. And he's talking about Jesus, but they're also talking about the spiritual leaders. And it's this heavy burden. And I can go to bed at night and become very restless. Watch this. If I don't shut the door behind me and get alone with God. You've heard me say from 8 to 9 on a regular day that my goal for myself and the assistant pastors is that we just have an hour where we just get alone with God, whether that's in prayer or Bible reading or meditation. I want them to shut the door behind them. Go to your office and shut the door and don't be bothered with anybody or anything, the cares of the world, and get alone with God. And what I've learned about that is sometimes I have to come in later and I've had a restless night because I'm thinking about everybody else. I'm thinking about everybody else struggling. And I got to get alone with God because here's the key, guys. God doesn't want us to have restless days. He said in his word in Matthew 11, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It isn't hard for Jesus to get it done. So why am I carrying a burden that's not mine to carry? Take it to him. And you know something? Whenever I go to bed, and before I go to bed, I ask the Lord to take the burdens from me. When I'm telling you, whenever I go to him, and I've done everything. Yesterday was a crazy day. We go to the hospital, and there's people in the hospital that we didn't even know were going to be in the hospital. We're at people's houses that are falling and struggling. Somebody else calls here. Somebody else is going on here. Get done. I go to my Bible study in Miamisburg, and the people down at Sycamore Creek, somebody's in the nursing home. Somebody's daughter is dying. Somebody's here. It's a heavy. I get home at 7 o'clock, and it's like, oh, what else could happen? And then my wife comes in and says, let me tell you about my day. Please don't. I can't handle anymore. So by the time I go to bed, it's 9:30, 10 o'clock, and I'm like, I just want to veg out, turn on my beloved Los Angeles Lakers and watch LeBron and Luka Doncic win a game. And then my mind starts going, all these names and all this stuff is flooding my mind and all this stuff is going in there. My wife is sleeping, and I look over at her, and the dog is sleeping at my feet. And all my kids are in the house, and I hear the giggling of my girls, and I finally have to just say to God, God, turn my brain off. Turn it off. Take it from me. Take it. You know what I was doing? I was shutting the doors and knowing, you know what? I picked up a lot of jars today. I got a lot of room for blessings, God. A lot of great stuff happened. But a lot of times our mind, see, if that lady wouldn't have shut the door, here's what I believe might have happened. I believe the neighbor people would have been coming and looking in. Why does she want all them jars? Because people's nosy. Why are her boys walking all around town asking for jars? For vessels? Empty vessels? They're not even asking for any of the honey or the olive oil. They just want empty jars. I mean, where I'm from, people would think that somebody was making meth. You know what I mean? Like, what's going on here? They're like, what? So he's like, shut the doors so God can do his work. And for me and you, I got to shut the doors of everything else that's going on and just get along with Jesus. Jesus, take it from me. I got a lot of jars in here, and you want to fill them to the brim and give me rest. And you want to, he says, give you rest into your soul. You know what that is? That's an eternal rest. That's a rest that can last. That's a rest that you don't have to worry. And the more I practice this, the more I do this as a pastor, and the longer I pastor, the easier this has become for me. So now my kids can tell you, I can pretty much sleep through anything. It's like, oh, I did 3 funerals, somebody happened here, somebody did this. So like, it doesn't mean that I'm not upset or that I don't have empathy. But it's just, nothing I can do about it, God. It's yours. Take it from me. I can sleep through anything now. I'm like, yeah. They're like, hey, pastor, such and such just passed away. We pray, we care for the family, we do what we got to do. When I go home that night, I'm like, God, it was your servant, and I'm your servant. Nothing I can do. Prayed, I've done what I can do. God, allow me to sleep tonight. Allow me to get some rest. Because if I don't get any rest, I can't help nobody tomorrow. You know what God does? Boy, me and that little dog, we be sleeping, boy. And that alarm clock goes off. We're like, I feel like a new man. Time to attack the day. You know what I always think now? Time for me to go get some more jars because I want some more blessing. Don't limit God, guys. He can do it all, can he? He's the God of all blessing. He's the God of all the universe. Shut the door behind you. Go collect the jars and expect that God's going to bless. You go give God the little bit of oil you got. God, I don't got much left. Give him what you got. And watch how he turns the little into a lot. Amen. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us.